Good morning. It's wonderful for me to be here and wonderful to see you here. So we appreciate you being with us today. We're looking forward to continuing our time considering the things of God. It's been a blessing to sing together and to pray together and to enjoy sharing birthdays and could have shared anniversaries if there were any. Visitors, we welcome you. I know we have at least one lady here who came as a result of the Vacation Bible School, and we welcome her and others that are visiting. I saw several receiving visitor packets, so really thankful you're here. That's exciting for us, and we trust that you'll be blessed by your time with us. I'm going to ask you to turn with me to Exodus chapter 33. This morning, if you've been with us recently, you know that when I've been speaking on Sunday mornings, I've been seeking to do a study that parallels the lives of those of us who know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior with the experience of the nation of Israel as they were traveling from Egypt, where they had been freed from 400 years of enslavement, and they are traveling to the Promised Land. Took them a number of years to get there. We're early in that journey in our study, and they've made their way into the wilderness. And in the wilderness, we've seen a number of experiences that they faced and how that impacted them and how they responded. And we've sought to make some application to our own lives. And here where we are this morning in our study, we're considering the nation of Israel as they were at the foot of Mount Sinai. We've already looked at the giving of the law and the purpose of that law, what the purpose was not and what the purpose is. And we've moved into an area, actually we were in chapter 24, and we're jumping ahead a little bit because the theme is really tying together, and that's the thought of glory, of the glory of the Lord. And we've really defined glory as the sum total of attributes, the sum total of characteristics. And we're thinking particularly of the glory of the Lord, so we're thinking of the sum total of the characteristics and the attributes of God Himself, the intrinsic essence of who God is. We've seen that the Lord is the possessor of all glory, rightfully. One day all glory will be ascribed to Him, but we have the privilege here and now to ascribe to Him the glory that is His. But as we've been reading through and we've considered in a number of chapters, chapter 16, chapter 24, and here in chapter 33 and chapter 34, some displays of the glory of the Lord. We saw back in chapter 16 that Moses told the people at the instruction of God, he said, "Tomorrow morning you're going to see the glory of the Lord." And the next morning there was manna all over the ground, a food, the food of angels, a heavenly food provided for them. They also looked and they saw a cloud that they were following, and there we read that they saw the glory of the Lord. Moses and Aaron and two of Aaron's sons and 70 of the elders of Israel went up on Mount Sinai at God's invitation, and we read there that they saw God. They saw Him in His glory. Later in chapter 24, we read that the nation of Israel looked up on Mount Sinai, and there they saw the glory of the Lord as a consuming fire. But we've seen that Moses' heart went beyond these outward displays of God's glory and what he had seen, and he wanted the Lord to show him His glory. And so we're going to pick back up there in our narrative this morning, and in chapter 33, we're going to begin at verse 11. At verse 11 of chapter 33, and we're going to read on through the end of the chapter and into chapter 34 that we can get the context of what we're looking at this morning as we consider glory on the journey. Verse 11, "And the Lord spake unto Moses face to face, as a man speaketh unto his friend. And he turned again into the camp, but his servant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, departed not out of the tabernacle. And Moses said unto the Lord, See, thou sayest unto me, Bring up this people, and thou hast not let me know whom thou wilt send with me. Yet thou hast said, I know thee by name, and thou hast also found grace in my sight. Now therefore I pray thee, if I have found grace in thy sight, show me now thy way, that I may know thee, that I might find grace in thy sight. And consider that this nation is thy people. And he, the Lord, said, My presence shall go with thee, and I will give thee rest. And he, Moses, said unto him, If thy presence go not with me, carry us not up hence. For wherein shall it be known here that I and thy people have found grace in thy sight? Is it not in that thou goest with us? So shall we be separated, I and thy people, from all the people that are upon the face of the earth. And the Lord said unto Moses, I will do this thing also that thou hast spoken, for thou hast found grace in my sight, and I know thee by name. And he, Moses, said, I beseech thee, show me thy glory. And he, the Lord, said, I will make all my goodness pass before thee, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee, and will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. And he said, Thou canst not see my face, for there shall no man see me and live. And the Lord said, Behold, there is a place by me, and thou shalt stand upon a rock. And it shall come to pass, while my glory passes by, that I will put thee in a cleft of the rock, and will cover thee with my hand while I pass by. And I will take away my hand, and thou shalt see my back parts, but my face shall not be seen. And the Lord said unto Moses, Hew thee two tables of stone like unto the first. And I will write upon these tables the words that were in the first tables which thou broke. And be ready in the morning, and come up in the morning unto Mount Sinai, and present thyself there to me in the top of the mount, and no man shall come up with thee, neither let any man be seen throughout all the mount, neither let the flocks and herds be feed before that mount. And he hewed two tables of stone like unto the first. And Moses rose up early in the morning and went up into Mount Sinai, as the Lord had commanded him, and took in his hands the two tables, or two tablets, of stone. And the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. And the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, and that will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and upon the children's children unto the third and to the fourth generation. And we'll pause there in our reading, asking the Lord to bless the time that we've already spent reading His Word and time that we will continue to spend this morning. The glory of the Lord. Not only what the Lord does, but what the Lord is. And Moses desired that God would show him His glory, and the Lord granted him that request. He said, Moses, you can't look on me in my full glory, or you would be consumed as a human being. But I will place you there on a rock, and I will pass by, covering you with my hand. And as I pass, I will allow you to look and see, as it were, the rear of my glory, of what I am. Now again, we know that God is a spirit, and God is not speaking of a literal hand, but rather that He would pass by Moses, and Moses not being able to look on the fullness of the glory of God would nonetheless be able to see the glory of the Lord in such a way that it would impact his life. And truly he did. And we saw last week how he looked upon the glory of the Lord and saw the mercy of the Lord and the grace of the Lord and the kindness and the truth and the wonderful forgiveness of the Lord and the justice of the Lord. And we considered how we today, not at Mount Sinai, not a part of the nation of Israel, but how we today have the privilege of asking God to show us His glory, to show us the sum total of His attributes, of His character, to let us see His glory. And we've seen that God will answer that. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 6, we read that God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness in creation, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Now again, the Lord Jesus Christ has spent 33 years on this earth as a human being, yet continuing to be God. He went to the cross of Calvary. He suffered as a substitute, the substitute, for we who were sinners. He rose again, God thereby declaring that this sacrifice and this sacrifice alone was acceptable to Him to pay the penalty for our wrongs, our sins, our transgressions and iniquities. And He ascended back to heaven, and that's where He is this morning. As we're gathered here, He, in His resurrected, glorified body, is in the heaven at the right hand of the Majesty on high. But I want to see the glory of the Lord. And I only see it in the face of Jesus Christ. So how can I see His glory? Of course, we know it's by faith. It's by faith. In fact, the Lord Jesus said that where we're gathered together, just two or three, or two or 300, or two or 3,000, or two or 3 million, it doesn't matter. If we're gathered in His name, He said, I'm there in the middle. I'm in the center with you. And so by faith, we're able to look on His face and we're able to see the glory of God, the mercy of God, the grace and patience and kindness and truth and forgiveness and justice of God. And I hope that sometime this week, at least if you were here last Sunday morning and heard the challenge to ask the Lord to show you His glory, that you've done that. Has He granted that to you? Do you sense in any way that you have seen the glory of the Lord, His character, in any way this week? Not only what He does, but what He is. And of course, what He is revealed in what He does. And have you seen Him this week? Maybe you missed it because maybe there was something else that got in the way and hindered your view. Maybe His glory was displayed for you and you missed it. An interesting thing happened to me last Sunday morning right after the meeting. I was out front here. I'd been greeting some folks and I was standing out and I was talking to a brother in the meeting here. We're having a nice conversation. I was facing the door of the building. He was facing toward Vandalia back this way. Well, as we talked, he spoke to me and he said, "Isn't that a beautiful sight?" To which I turned toward Vandalia, and at that very time, my wife came walking out of the front door and passed by us, and I said, "Yes, she is." And I kissed her hand. And he said, "She is beautiful, but I was talking about the bushes along the building." You see, He was directing my attention to the landscaping, but I was distracted by this beautiful woman, my wife, who was walking by. I'm glad I was distracted. I would have rather seen her than the bushes, but the bushes are beautiful, as well as the mulch and the landscaping, a beautiful sight indeed. But you know, it could have been this week, and it could be even today, that the Lord is seeking to display His glory to you. And yet you're distracted, your attention is taken, even as you look in the direction of God and what He is doing. Maybe you see His work, but you miss who He is in that. God wants us to see Him. He wants us to see His character. Not only the miracles that He performs, not only the works that He does on our behalf, not only the things that He displays in creation and in our lives, but He wants us in those things to see Him, to see His glory. Why does He want to do that? because He knows the benefit for us of being exposed to His glory. He knows how that will impact our lives and how our lives, as a result of being impacted by His glory, our lives are going to affect others. And that's God's purpose and plan. He wants your life and my life to affect the lives of others. And if all they see is us, their lives are only going to be so impacted just for time. But if they see the Lord, if they see His glory, if His glory and His impact on us is causing us to be different than we were before we saw His glory, then it's going to impact them not only for time, but for eternity. Moses saw the glory of the Lord. What was his response? And I would suggest that these responses really were almost automatic. I'm not saying he didn't think about them. I'm not saying they weren't a conscious act of his will. They were. At least two of them were. But we're going to look at three that we see here in chapter 34 and apply them to our lives and ask ourselves, do these responses to the glory of the Lord, do they describe me? And if they don't, am I truly seeing His glory? Am I wanting to see His glory? And if I'm asking Him to show me His glory, am I seeing His glory? Am I seeing Him? And if not, what can I do? I believe that if we are seeing the glory of the Lord, it will impact our lives somewhat in the ways that it impacted Moses' life. He saw the glory of the Lord, and we're going to very quickly read some verses, and then we're going to read a verse, and we're going to go to the New Testament. We're going to be back and forth. So just save your place here. But let's go on, and let's look at the very next verse where we stopped reading. He has just seen the glory of the Lord, the goodness of God, and all these characteristics pass by. In verse 8, says, "And Moses made haste and bowed his head toward the earth and worshiped." The very first response we see is that seeing the glory of the Lord for Moses led him to respect the Lord. To respect the Lord. To reverence the Lord. He bowed down, and this is physically, he bowed down and worshiped the Lord. In Revelation chapter 4, we read of a future day. And then in that future day, we read about four living creatures, four angelic beings. Each of them had six wings. And it says of these creatures that day and night, they say, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come." And we read that when these living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to Him that sat on the throne, who liveth forever and ever, there are 24 elders who were there, and we read that they fall down before Him that sat on the throne and worship Him that lives forever and ever. And they say, "Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for You have created all things, and for Your pleasure they are and were created." Go with me, if you will, to John chapter 4. And again, hold your place here. We're going to be coming back to Exodus to look at the other two. But Moses saw the glory of the Lord, and he fell down with a great respect, a great reverence for God. And it drew out of his heart something that overflowed, and we call it worship. We saw here in Revelation chapter 4, verses 8 through 11, those 24 elders which represent us, really. And one day, those of us who know, well, it represents those of us who know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. And one day, those of us who know Christ as Savior will be in the presence of the Lord. We're going to be different then. We're going to have new bodies, resurrected, glorified bodies, like the body of the Lord Jesus. And then we're going to be able to stand in the presence of the Lord and see His glory. But like those elders, I think we're going to spend a lot of time down on the ground. Down on the streets of the New Jerusalem. Down on the floor. And we're going to be there in reverence, respecting this one. In John chapter 4 and verse 24, we find the Lord Jesus speaking to a woman who at that time had not trusted Him as Savior, but she soon would. We're not going to have time to look at the whole story. But here's one thing He says to her: God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. God is a spirit. We can't see God. We can't see God this morning. And we can't look upon His full glory or we would be consumed. But God desires that we would worship Him. That we would tell Him how valuable He is to us. How much we appreciate His character, His attributes, what He is, who He is. The Lord loves to hear us tell Him how much we appreciate what He has done for us. But He also loves to hear us tell Him how we appreciate what He is to us. And what His character means to us. And how we see in His Son, the Lord Jesus, the beauty of that character as we look in the face of the Lord Jesus, seeing Him in the Word of God, that out of our hearts would arise worship. That it would overflow with appreciation and gratitude, but also a wondrous respect and reverence and admiration for God as we see His glory. A.P. Gibbs wrote a book on worship, a wonderful book that I would encourage you to get. It's not real thick. I would encourage you to get that book if you don't have it and to read his studies on worship. But one of the illustrations he uses in that book actually goes back to the root word of the word worship as we have it in the Old Testament in the Hebrew language. And the word really means to kiss the hand, or literally to lick the hand. And he uses the illustration of you going out on a cold winter day. I know it's hard to imagine right now, but a cold winter day, you go out, and as you walk down the street, you find this poor, pitiful looking dog. The dog has been beaten. The dog has a tin can or an aluminum can now tied to his tail. And he's been beaten and abused and tied to a lamppost and left. And he's there just pitiful. And you know that the dog will never survive the night. Some of you would immediately rush over and grab that dog. Others would try to look the other way. But just imagine for a moment that your heart goes out so much to this dog that you untie him, take the can off of his tail, rub him and pick him up and take him home. And if there's anybody else that lives in the house with you there, you get there and you say, I found this dog and he was going to die. Let's keep him at least for tonight. So you make a little pallet over in the corner and you feed him that night and you brush him and you give him water and the next morning it's still cold and you keep taking care of him and you eventually keep the dog. You have rescued that dog from sure death, from a miserable life and a painful death. And the dog lives there in your home with you. And one day as you're sitting there, maybe in front of the fire, maybe reading the paper, maybe reading your Bible, maybe just resting, suddenly you realize that the dog is sitting by your chair. He's just been fed and watered. He's not hungry or thirsty. He doesn't want to go outside and play fetch. He doesn't even come up to you for you to pat him on the head. He just wants to sit there and be with the one that rescued him. And occasionally he might reach out and lick your hand. Just in appreciation. Just in admiration. Just to be there with the one who rescued him from that miserable existence. And from the horrifying future that lay before him. And a dog, I know, can only understand so much. But by instinct, he probably would know that. That you're the one. And A.P. Gibbs used that to illustrate for us what worship is.
When we have seen the glory of the Lord, that our hearts are so overwhelmed with the Lord Jesus Christ, that we, as it were, at least inwardly, fall down before Him in humility and reverence and just want to be there before Him to somehow, as it were, lick His hand, to let Him know how much we appreciate His mercy and His grace and His goodness, His tender care toward us, His patience with us. The fact that He's the one that rescued us from a miserable life of sin, and we thought we were having a great time. And we look back and we see how empty it was, and we realize we were on our way to hell, suffering for all eternity. And the Lord Jesus is the one who has lifted us out of that and brought us to Himself and brought us into His family and made us a new creation. And we just want to be there before Him. And when we see the glory of the Lord and we are overwhelmed with how compassionate He has been to us and how much His grace has reached down and we did not deserve it and how terrible we were in His sight because of our sin, how we had rebelled against Him and transgressed His law and gone our own way, our hearts should respond with worship. In appreciation not only for what He has done, but for what He is, for who He is. That happened to Moses. And we can worship in spirit and in truth. We don't have to be in a certain place. The Lord Jesus told that woman, "You think you have to be at a certain place to worship?" He said, "The time is now." When the Lord desires true worshipers to worship Him in spirit and in truth. He said, "You don't know who you're worshiping." We have the truth of God revealed, and we can look at the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. What a privilege it is to worship anywhere we are. What a special privilege it is to come together, as the Lord Jesus said, two or three gathering together. What a joy it is to remember the Lord Jesus. He said, "I'm going to leave you two symbols. Bread representing my body, a cup of the fruit of the vine representing my blood and the new covenant, the new promise, the new agreement that I have made in my blood. And I want you to come together and I want you to remember me." When you remember the Lord Jesus, you see His glory. You see who He is, and it should cause our hearts to well up, and we're able to do that. And here every Sunday morning at 9:30, if you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, we would invite you to come and be with us. And it's a wonderful time. We just sit there at His feet. And I say reverently, we lick His hand. We tell Him how much we appreciate Him. It's a joy for our hearts to overflow, not only during that hour, but corporately during that hour. And hopefully that's a result of much time at His feet during the week. So the first thing that it led Moses to do was to respect the Lord. Look back with me, if you would, in Exodus chapter 34. And the second thing we find is in verse 9. The second thing it led him to do was to request of the Lord. Look at verse 9. Moses has hurriedly bowed his head and toward the earth and worshiped. And he said, "If now I have found grace in thy sight, O Lord, let my Lord, I pray thee, go among us, for it is a stiff-necked people. And pardon our iniquity and our sin, and take us for thine inheritance." When Moses saw the glory of the Lord, it reconfirmed to him the Lord's willingness to help and to provide, and thereby motivating Moses to not only worship in respect, but also to have the boldness to make request of this glorious one. He says, "This great and glorious one has revealed himself to me, and I have seen his mercy, I have seen his grace, I have seen his patience, I have seen his kindness, I have seen his forgiveness, all poured out toward me, and therefore I know that he wants me to come to him. I know that the Lord is honored when I ask him, when I make request of him." But I thought it was very interesting the things that Moses asked him for. He didn't ask him for a new tent so he could be more comfortable. He didn't ask him for a new menu so that he could have a variety. He didn't ask him for better neighbors or for cooler temperatures in the wilderness, though all of those things he could have taken to God in request. But the three things that he requests of God all center around the Lord and who he is. Notice, first of all, there in verse 9, he really is requesting the presence of the Lord. He said, "If now I have found grace in thy sight, O Lord, let my Lord, I pray thee, go among us." Lord, don't leave us. Don't forsake us out here in this wilderness. Be with us. Secondly, he requested the Lord's pardon. It is a stiff-necked people, and pardon our iniquity and our sin. Lord, forgive us. Please, Lord, I have seen your glory, and I boldly ask you to pardon us. Don't hold our sin against us. And then he asked, really, he requested that they might be the Lord's possession and take us for thine inheritance. Lord, make us yours. Bring us into a relationship with you that will never end. Do that for us, Lord. Look with me over in the book of Ephesians. Again, holding your place because we're going to be back if we have time. Hopefully we will. I'm going to hurry. Ephesians chapter 3. One thing I want to mention to us today who know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior in this church age, in the age of grace. These three things that Moses prayed for, we already have them. They've already been given to us, all three of them. All three of them. The Lord Jesus promised in Matthew 28:20 that he would be with us always. And in Hebrews 13:5, he makes a promise, "I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." But there is a sense in which we can desire and ask the Lord to help us to live in the reality of these truths. Look at chapter 3 of Ephesians. This is one of the two prayers that he prays, one in chapter 1 and one in chapter 3. He's praying for these believers. And notice there in chapter 3 and verse 16, as he prays for them, he prays that the Lord would grant you according to the riches of his glory. There's the glory of God. To be strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man. A reminder of the one that lives within us if we've trusted Christ as Savior, the Holy Spirit. Notice the beginning of verse 17. That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. Now, he's not praying that they will come to know Christ as Savior. They already do. He's made that clear in the first part of this letter. He's praying that the Lord will be at home. That's really what that word dwell means there. That the Lord Jesus Christ will be at home in their hearts by faith. That they will recognize the presence of God in their lives and that they will live in the reality that the Lord Jesus is with them every moment and that He never leaves. And when they make that decision to do a questionable thing, that the Lord's right there with them in their hearts. That they will fill their hearts, that we will fill our hearts with the things of God so that the Lord Jesus, as it were, will be at home there. When we see the glory of the Lord, we should be overwhelmed that His presence is with us and that He will not leave us. And that should affect the things that I do and the things I don't do. Secondly, his pardon. Look back at chapter 1 of Ephesians. Moses requested his pardon. We've already got this. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 7. Speaking of the Lord Jesus, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. We've already got the pardon. We've already got the forgiveness. It's ours. Our sins have been washed away, placed in the sea of God's forgetfulness, removed as far as the east is from the west. But we see the glory of the Lord. And we realize again the greatness of this one who has forgiven us The awesome character of this one who has come to this earth and taken on flesh that he might go to a cross and bear our sins, our wickedness, our iniquity and transgression, our wrongs against him, that he might bear that on his holy soul that we might be forgiven. Should that affect the way that I live? It sure should. Should that affect the way that I make decisions? Definitely. Should that enter into every thought that I have during the day? It sure should. And then Moses requested of the Lord that they might be his possession. Look at verse 18 here in chapter 1. Again, this is his other prayer. And he prays that the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. The glory of God. And do you realize that God is glorified by his inheritance? That's us. That's us who know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. We are to be for the praise, to the praise of his glory. And we're already his possession, and nothing can separate us from that. We're his. Should that affect the way that I live today? I'll let you answer that question. That I belong to God, that I'm his possession, that he has me to receive glory. And for all eternity, his glory is going to be seen in what he has done in the lives of people like us. And how he has changed us and brought us from darkness to light. Moses was motivated to request of the Lord. One final thing, we're going to hurry through this, and I'm going to ask you to turn quick. Hold your place here in Ephesians. We're going to be back almost there. But back in Exodus, in chapter 34, if you go down to the end of the chapter, again, it's in the same conversation. The conversation is ending between the Lord and Moses. And look at verse 29. And it came to pass, when Moses came down from Mount Sinai with the two tables of testimony in Moses' hand, when he came down from the mountain, that Moses realized not that the skin of his face shone while he talked with him. And when Aaron and all the children of Israel saw Moses, behold, the skin of his face shone, and they were afraid to come near him. Look at verse 33. Until Moses had done speaking with him, he put a veil on his face. But when Moses went in before the Lord to speak with him, he took the veil off until he came out. Verse 35. And the children of Israel saw the face of Moses, that the skin of Moses' face shone. Go over with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Moses had talked to God other times. In fact, as we began our reading in Exodus 33 this morning, if you remember, it said there that Moses and the Lord spoke face to face as friend with friend. But it didn't say a thing about Moses' face shining then. His face shone after he saw the glory of the Lord. That's when that happened. When he saw the glory of the Lord, it affected his countenance. Now here in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, go down with me to verse 12. Seeing then that we have such hope, we use great plainness of speech, and not as Moses, which put a veil over his face, that the children of Israel could not steadfastly look to the end of that which is abolished. For sake of time, and we see you speaking now of that glory of God reflecting off the face of Moses. Now going into verse 17. Now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass or a mirror the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. That's the third thing. We're not going to have time to look at it this morning. We'll finish that up and move on next Sunday morning. But there it was, Moses looking into the face, as it were, of the Lord, or actually at the back of the Lord. And the glory of God so impacted him that it shown and others were able to see the impact. And we'll look a little bit at that next Sunday morning as we move on with our study. Have you seen the glory of the Lord? Do you know the Lord Jesus as your Savior, first of all? Have you trusted Him as the only one who can forgive your sins because He died on the cross for you and was buried, rose again the third day according to the Scriptures? The reality that the Lord Jesus, the sin bearer, is alive today. Have you received Him as your Savior? If you have, do you have a desire to see His glory? And you can be honest about that. Maybe you don't care a bit about seeing His glory. If you don't, then number one, you need to ask yourself, do I truly know Christ as Savior? And if I do, what is in my life that is causing me to not have an interest in the glory of the Lord? There's something there. Because if we're in Christ, we're a new creation. And if we don't care about knowing Him, if we don't care about seeing Him, if we don't care about having our lives impacted by Him, something is wrong. It's sin. It's either sin that in that we've never received Christ and have our sins forgiven, or there's sin has gotten into our lives, we've allowed it in, we've not confessed it. There's something there that's hindering a desire that should be there, especially when we read about it and hear about it. But if you desire to see the glory of the Lord, He desires to show you His glory. We need to ask Him. The Lord Jesus told Martha, when her brother had died and they were there by the graveside, and the Lord said, "Didn't I tell you that if you would believe, you would see the glory of the Lord?" It's got to be faith. We've got to believe what He has said, that He wants to show us His glory. Do you believe that? Do you believe that He wants you to see His glory? Dear Lord, we come before You in prayer. We think of Moses there and, Father, how he was exposed to Your glory. He wanted to see Your glory. He asked to see Your glory. Father, it cost him. He had to get up early. And he had to go up that mountain alone. And he had to take those blank tablets of stone. He went to hear Your voice. He went to be alone with You. He longed to see Your glory. And he asked, and Father, You showed him Your glory. Father, we believe that You want to show us Your glory. Father, burden our hearts. Convict us if we don't care. Father, convict us if our hearts are satisfied with the things of this life, of this world, whereas we're not interested in seeing Your glory. Father, if we're not willing to take the time to get alone with You and to ask You to show us Your glory, Father, convict us. But if we are, Lord, please show us Your glory. We believe that You want to and that You will. And Father, we pray that it will impact our lives, that we, Father, will respect You even more greatly, and we will reverence Your Son, and we will fall down in our hearts and worship, and our voices will overflow with what's in our hearts, and we will tell You how much we appreciate You, that we will rehearse back to You Your character. And Father, we will reflect on how Your character has affected our lives. And Father, that we will be bold to request of You to help us to live in accordance with what You have done in our lives through the Lord Jesus, through the salvation we've received. We ask this in the name of Your Son, in whose face we're able to see the knowledge of Your glory, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.